So Parashat Vayishlach. Parashat Vayishlach has a lot to do with our daily lives, our daily struggles, our daily nisyonot. Even though you might not see it, it's not black and white in the psukim. However, we could, if we look a little more into the parasha, we'll see how relevant it is to our daily lives. So the pasuk says, in the middle of the parasha, what happened was that Yaakov and his entire family left the house of Lavan. Yaakov married Rachel, he married Leah, he married the two maidservants, he had a lot of kids.
So he said, came under the Mishani.
And he started leaving towards his hometown. Started heading back towards his hometown. On his way to his hometown, he's going with his entire camp. And what happened was that he left something behind. He left some small jugs behind. So he told his camp, you know, you guys go ahead. I'll catch up to you. He left these small jugs and he went back to go get them. He was all alone. He was left all alone. And there was a person there that started wrestling with him. Can you imagine? Started wrestling. They started getting into a wrestling match. As the pasuk says, Vayvater Yaakov levado. Yaakov was left alone. Vayavek ish imo. And a person, simple understanding of the word vayavek, is that a person started wrestling with him. Adalot Shachar. So Yaakov was left alone. And this person came and he started wrestling with Yaakov. And they got into a whole wrestling match over there. Not UFC. Not WWE. Not MMA. Right? Not any of these things. They got into a wrestling match. Fine. So what does it mean, Vayavik? If you look at Rashi, which is messed up over here, ignore it. Rashi says, Vayavik Ishimo. Rashi quotes a pirush of Menachem. That what? Vayit afer ish. So what's avak? Avak means dust. Right? Dust. Dust is on the ground.
Avak also means like the heel,
huh? Ekev.
It's the ayin.
So avak, right? He saw the...
Well, Rob, I have a question. What does it say in Pirkei Avot, Vayit abek raglehem? So what does that mean? So the dust to their feet? What's I thought avak, that's a thumb. It's like, oh, that means
to the dust, yeah, to cling, to get close, to, yeah. No, it's not what it says. We'll look at it afterwards. We'll look at it afterwards. Right? So what does it say? Vayavik ishimo. So Rashi says, Vayavik is from the word avak. Avak is dust. That's where the word comes from. That's where the word comes from. So Rashi says, why avak? What happens is that when they were wrestling, they weren't wrestling on concrete. They weren't wrestling in a boxing ring, right? They weren't wrestling over there. They were wrestling on dirt in the outdoors, right? And what happened was that there was dust that went up into the air. That's what happened when they were wrestling. Their feet, they kicked a lot of dirt. You know when in baseball the guy slides into home plate, there's dust all over the place, right? The sand, it goes into the air. So that's what happened. They were fighting, they got into a wrestling match, and the dust was elevated from the ground and went up into the air. So that's what it means, vayavek ishimo. Literally, the word, it comes from the word avak, which means dust. But it's a code name for the fact that they were wrestling with each other, and the result of them wrestling with each other was what? That dust went up into the air. A little strange, no? Like, that's what I have to say. You couldn't just say, and they wrestled with each other. Like, you have to say it in such a roundabout way that they dusted with each other, and we have to try to figure out, what does that mean? Dust, since they were wrestling with each other, you have to put on your Gemara cap for a second, right? To start being a little analytical, right? Since they were wrestling with each other, the result of that is that what? That dust came up into the air. So come on, Torah. Just say, they wrestled with each other. So the Baal HaTorim, to make this a little more confusing, the Baal HaTorim says, it's over here also, that's on the sheet, it's a little more clear, you can see it, the Baal HaTorim says, Vayavik, the gematria for all those gematria lovers. Vayeavek begematria kiseh hakavod. Vayeavek, and they wrestled, meaning they dusted with each other. I don't know the proper word for it. Gematria kiseh hakavod. Why? Milamed she'alu avak ad kiseh hakavod. It teaches that what? That this avak that they were wrestling, it went all the way up to the kiseh hakavod. Wow, this must have been some holy avak over here. Some holy dust, holy sand that went up into the air. What's with this avak over here? That all of a sudden went up to kiseh hakavod. You don't find that when they're playing baseball, the announcer of the baseball, oh, what a slide to home plate, and that dust went all the way up to the heavens. What does that mean? The avak went up to kiseh hakavod. Those are two questions. What's going on? Why is the Torah telling us that they wrestled in a roundabout way by using the avak? Second of all, what does it mean that the avak went up to the kiseh hakavod?
Isn't there already avak tachat kiseh hakavod? The avak al Yitzchak?
Huh? No. There was avak by Yitzchak?
No. Something with Yosef, maybe Yosef? I don't know, whatever. Okay.
Yeah. Okay. We'll look into it also along with the Pirkei Avot question. Shalom. Okay. Ah, so like this. So when you think about a normal person, what's a normal person? What's a normal human, a normal Jew? Your classic normal Jew. So let's come up with these two scenarios over here for a second. You have a guy, his name is, let's call him Eli. There's no one here that's named Eli, right? Good. This guy, his name is Eli. Okay? Eli grew up in a very healthy home. His parents showed him a lot of love, a lot of warmth. He went to a good quality day school. He worked hard, he got good grades. He played some sports here and there. He wasn't the most popular kid, but he wasn't, miskin. He was in the middle, somewhere in the middle. You know? They sent him to a good quality high school. He had good friends, he stayed out of trouble. He wasn't the smartest kid in the class, but he worked hard. He was a decent to above average to above average intellect, IQ. Okay, he did really well. He did well on his grades. He went to bed on time. Graduated high school very easily. Went to Israel for 2 years. Learned in yeshiva for 2 years. Came back. Went to YU. I'm only saying this because it's recorded. No, he went to YU. Okay, I'm joking. He went to YU. And what happened was, he put in his time of learning Torah. He put in his time of studying for secular studies. You know, he was a classic guy. Went for accounting. All right, went for accounting. Classic, right? He did well. He was in shir every day. He was in seder every day. He davened 3 times a day. He went to minyan 3 times. He had no problem waking up. He put in an hour and a half of night seder every night. Okay. He put in his afternoons to studying and to classwork. On the weekends, he didn't go out to party. He was a person who, he went home on Shabbat. Not every single Shabbat like you guys. He stayed in yeshiva sometimes.
I stay in every Shabbat.
You stay in it, okay. So not like you and not like you, right? In the middle. So, right, he went home sometimes. He was nice to his parents. He stayed in yeshiva sometimes. He was, classic. Very classic. Pretty normal to me, no? That's a normal guy. A guy that HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Malachim and Shemaim would call normal. No? Okay. Let's paint another picture. So then what's an abnormal human being? So an abnormal human being would be something along the lines of this. Yitzchak grew up in a home that wasn't so wealthy. He wasn't as privileged as many other people that every winter break he went to Cancun or Puerto Rico. Rather, what did he have to do? He had to settle. He had to settle with not even Miami. He had to settle with his parents giving him $20 for a pizza and a movie. Okay, he had to settle. That was his winter break. All right, he went to pizza and a movie one day, and then the other days he just he watched some TV at home, and that's the end of the story. There was constant fighting at home. Always fighting at home. His parents were fighting. His parents got into fights with their children, with his siblings. The house was unstable. There was always tension in the house, in the home. He didn't have the patience to sit down and study like other people did. He didn't have the patience. He didn't have the... Some of the classes that he took in grade school, elementary school, he didn't pass. He barely passed each grade. And every single year, he feared being left back. You know what this person had to live with? The fear of being left back? Such shame, such embarrassment. He wasn't even good at sports. He had nothing going for him. He was known to be as that kid that was dumb. The dumbest kid in the class, you know, when the cool kids would get together, yo, who's the dumbest kid in the class? Oh, it's gotta be Yitzchak, right? It's gotta be Yitzi. It was him. He was that kid. He graduated elementary school, barely got accepted to a high school. Things started going even more downhill once he got to high school. He got in touch with the wrong crew. Okay? His grades still weren't good. He was just watching a little more. In elementary school, it was just watching a lot of TV and not doing work and cutting school. In high school, the troublemaking is a little more extreme, right? It came to certain substances that he abused. He was involved with the wrong kids, involved with the wrong things. Barely graduates high school. Goes to Israel for a year, where he basically continues to get involved with the wrong things. Towards the end of the year, he feels some sparks of a little inspiration. There was some Rebbe, some Shabbat that he had at one Rebbe's house that he felt a little bit, something that he's never felt in his life, a little source of inspiration. You know, he felt like, it's going to be good. Okay, came back to America, went to YU. Now this person had no self-control in Israel. So now he comes to this dual curriculum. And that struggle it comes back. That struggle, that lifelong struggle that he had. Barely wakes up for Minyan in the morning. Doesn't wake up for Minyan in the morning. Struggling. At first he started for a couple of weeks. He came 4 out of 5 days. Since when are there 4 or 5 days in a week? There are 7 days in the week. But I just feel like some people are only here for 4 or 5 days in the week. Five is a lot, right? So 3 out of 4 days in the week he went to Minyan for the first couple of weeks. 3 out of 4 days he went to Minyan, right? I'm sorry for all those out-of-towners. There are a lot of local guys here that, whatever. 3 out of 4 days again, you know, it was pretty good. He started off very strong. He went to every Seder. He went to every Shir. He didn't skip Shir. But then what happened was that it was just a couple of weeks that he spent here, and the workload just became a little more intense. And he saw that, it's really stressful over here. The dual curriculum, it's very stressful. And slowly he stopped coming to Minyan. And then he stopped coming to Seder, he stopped coming to Shir, and then he said, you know what the heck, let me start getting involved with the people that I was involved with in high school, and the things that I was involved with in high school, and a little bit in Israel, and so on and so forth. His life is a wreck. Both of these people are the same age. So you would say the first guy is normal, the second guy is not normal. Right? That's what you guys would say. What if I told you it's the exact opposite? What if I told you that a person who doesn't struggle in life is not normal? What if I told you that a person whose Yetzer Hara is very, very mild and has Yetzer Haras to... Should I stay 5 more minutes after Seder? Or should I just leave on time? Person who is Yetzer Hara is, should I stay to learn after the 2 hours that I put in a night Seder, after Arvit at 10 o'clock, should I stay to learn for another half hour or not? What if I told you that person is not so normal? What if I told you that the other person is normal? That he's a normal human being? That he's someone who has struggles in life? He's someone that struggles his entire life? And he always strives to be better. And he always pushed. And he always pushed. And ever since that inspiring time when he was in Israel, He's tried and he tried and he tried to get up for Minyan. And he succeeded for a little while, for the short term. But then he came back into the real world, as they say, right? Shalom is going to say, Israel is the real world. This is the fake world. Which is true, Shalom, right? He came back into the real world, and things were a little more difficult. And these nisyonot came slapping him in the face, came punching him in the face. And he was like, wow, life is actually difficult. Being a Jew is actually hard, not easy. What if I told you he was normal? Sounds a little crazy, right? Rabbi, you're crazy. Fanatic, Rabbi. So this parasha, Parashat Vayishlach, discusses the struggles that we have as Jews, that we have with the Yetzer Hara. Yaakov was wrestling with who? Who is he wrestling with? Some dude? The Undertaker? Right? For all those wrestling fans? Who is he wrestling with? Yetzer Hara. He was wrestling with the Sarosh El Esav, the officer of Esav, and Esav represents the Tzad Hara, the Sitra Achra, and which represents the Yetzer Hara. Yaakov was wrestling, he went into a wrestling match with the Yetzer Hara. That's what happened. And he was struggling, and he was struggling, and the wrestling match, what happened, a result of the wrestling match was what? They were kicking up some dust. That dust went up all the way where? To the Kisei HaKavod, to the Shamayim. Why? Because Hashem loves it when He sees His Jews, His children struggling to do Hashem's will. That dust is holy dust. Those efforts, those sweats, that blood that comes out of you when you're struggling and struggling and struggling just to stay above water, just to tread water, just to do Hashem's will when it's difficult, is what Hashem loves most. It's what Hashem loves most. That dust went up to the Kisei HaKavod. So there's the Mashal from the Maor HaNaim. I have to move a little quicker. The Mashal from the Maor HaNaim. The Maor HaNaim is a very famous Mashal. And he says very quick, very briefly, he says that whose Avodah is greater? Is it when you have a king who has a palace and he has his servants in his palace that see him every single day? And those servants are the ones. There's one servant that brings him, you know, a hot cup of coffee. Brewed coffee with a special flavor inside, with a specific amount of milk and specific amount of sugar. And then he has another one that comes and gives the king a foot massage. And another one that comes and shines his shoes. Another one that comes and does this, another one comes and that. Oh wow, the king loves those servants, right? What about that soldier that fights on behalf of the king miles, thousands of miles away, trying to defend the king's land? That soldier has never, ever met the king, nor does he even know what the king looks like. But he knows that there is a king somewhere, and he knows that his job in this world is to fight for the king, and it's to defend the king, and to defend his nation. What about him? Whose avodah is more dear to the king? Is it the servant that's in his palace? Or is it that soldier that's fighting on behalf of that's risking his life for the king miles away? It's a soldier. So the nimshal is that those servants in the palace of the king are the malachim, are the angels. They have no test in life, you know, whether or not to bring the king coffee. They see the king every day. Of course they're going to bring him his coffee. But you have a soldier that's fighting for the king miles, thousands of miles away. There is a test. Do I risk my life for a person I've never seen in my life? I've never seen him. I don't know what he looks like. I don't know anything about him. I just believe that he exists. His avodah is greater. That's the Maor HaNaim. So our avodah, that we live in this world. We live in this world where we don't really see Hashem. I'm speaking for myself. I don't see Hashem clearly with my own two eyes. I don't see Hashem so clearly. Do you? I don't. I believe. I have emunah. I don't have yediyat Hashem. Maybe some people do. I don't know that Hashem is here. I believe that Hashem is here. And that fuels all of my actions. So since that's true, since we don't know as a fact that Hashem is right here, Hashem is this table, Hashem is this cup, Hashem is this pencil, since we don't know that, therefore we have a nisayon. We have a test. Do we do the mitzvah? Do we not do the mitzvah? Since Hashem doesn't come into your dorm room every morning, tapping you on the shoulder, saying, I want you to come and pray to me this morning. I want to come and talk to you. Since we don't see that, since we don't experience that, therefore we have a nisayon. Do we get out of bed or not? Since we only believe in Hashem, we have a nisayon. The malachim are right there. They're with Hashem. Hashem gave the Torah to Am Yisrael when they're on the highest level of Kedushah? No. He took them out of Mitzrayim, of Egypt. They're on the lowest possible level of Tumah. Lowest possible level. In fact, the Midrash says they were Ovdei Avodah Zarah, guys. The Midrash didn't say this, I couldn't say this. They worshipped Avodah Zarah. The Jews worshipped Avodah Zarah in Mitzrayim. In fact, they were supposed to drown in the Yam Suf with the Mitzrayim. That's what the Malachim were trying to prosecute against the Jews in heaven at the time of the Yam Suf. They said, why should the Bnei Yisrael go through the river? Why should you split the sea for them if they worship Avodah Zarah and the Egyptians also worship Avodah Zarah? Why are they any better? Why are they any better? We're on such a low and dirty, disgusting level. So why did Hashem give us the Torah? That's exactly why. That's exactly why He gave us the Torah. Because we're on such a low level. Hashem wants the Torah to come to reach the lowest possible levels. Hashem wants the Torah to reach the most mundane struggles of the Yetzer Hara that we have. So what happened was that in Shamayim, when Moshe went to get the Torah, that's what the Malachim tried doing. They said, these human beings, they're dirty people, they're disgusting people. You want to give the Torah, the holiest of holy, to the human beings? And Hashem told Moshe, hold on to my Kiseh HaKavod and answer them. Kiseh HaKavod, remember that dust that went up to the Kiseh HaKavod? He said, hold on to my heavenly throne, my Kiseh HaKavod, and answer them. And Moshe held on to the Kiseh HaKavod, and what did he answer them? Do you guys live in Olam Hazeh where you make an income where you would have a Yetzer Hara maybe to steal? The Torah says don't steal. Does that apply to you? I don't think so, because you don't have a Yetzer Hara to steal. It says in the Torah don't murder. Does that apply to you? You don't have a Yetzer Hara to murder. Doesn't apply to you. It says don't be jealous. Do you have a Yetzer Hara to be jealous of another malach? No. Torah doesn't apply to you. It applies to human beings, my friends. That's what Moshe told them when he was holding on to Kiseh HaKavod. The same Kiseh HaKavod that the dust of the wrestling match went up to the Kiseh HaKavod. That's why the Torah was given to us and not to the Malachim. Take us a step further. The Midrash says, and again, there's another Midrash that if the Midrash didn't say this, I couldn't say this. The Midrash says that the Torah was actually supposed to be given to who? Which generation? The Dor HaMabul. The generation of the Mabul. Arguably one of the dirtiest generations in all of history. The Averot that were done in the Dor HaMabul, the sins that were done, the disgusting sins that were done then. We're not going to go into it now. The Torah is supposed to be given there. The Midrash says that Moshe Rabbeinu was supposed to be the one to accept the Torah in that generation also. It's hinted to in the Pasuk. It says, Bishagam hu basar. Bishagam is begematria Moshe. Moshe was supposed to be that guy. He was supposed to be the Moshe Rabbeinu in the Dor HaMabul, the generation of the Mabul, that Hashem ended up destroying the nation. So there was supposed to be a Hava Mina, an original thought that the Torah was supposed to be given there. Why? Out of all generations, those are the dirtiest generations. That's why. So that means the lower you are, the more potential you have to give Hashem pleasure. You understand what that means? The lower you are, of course they are. But exactly. The lower you are, listen to me very carefully. I'm not recommending to go, exactly, not allowed to do that. Not allowed to do that.
You're already low.
No, don't even be happy. You shouldn't be happy with that about it either. So, again, let's get this straight over here. One should not strive to be low. One should not strive to do a lot of averot. if one is already in a state of Averot, he shouldn't be happy with himself. He should try to grow and grow out of those that state of lowliness. However, understand that your Avodah as a lowly person is very precious to Hashem. Is extremely precious to Hashem. People always talk about our generation, right? It's a horrible generation. The internet and technology. And you walk on the street, people are wearing clothing. Even in the winter. Which is just stupid in my mind. Like, what are you trying to do? I don't know. It shows how desperate some people could be. I don't know. Right? Even in the winter. It's such a big nisayon to live in a generation like this. I don't wish it upon anyone. Some people say that. Right? Pessimism, pessimism, pessimism. Well, in fact, Hashem handpicked all of us in this room, our neshamot, to live in this generation. What that means is that He thinks very highly of us. And that He thinks we are the people who can bring out Hashem's glory and Hashem's honor even in a lowly generation like this. You should feel proud that you live in a generation like this. You should feel proud. Reb Nachman says, which is found over here, I want you guys to see this inside. Kimi sheyodea ktsat biyedia toit barach. Reb Nachman says, whoever knows even a little bit about Hashem, whoever knows a little bit about what Hashem is and who Hashem is, who yodea, he'll know. Sheikar hatanugim veashashuim shel Hashem itbarach, the main pleasure that Hashem gets. Hurak she'anachnu me'olam hazeh hashafel negadel v'nekadesh mo'it barach. It's only that what? The main pleasure that Hashem gets is what? Is that us, in a lowly world like this, should bring out Hashem's glory. That us, in a lowly world like this, when we're stuck in a really difficult nisayon, should make a stand and say, one second, I'm a Yid, I'm a Jew, and I believe in Hashem, and I want to make Hashem happy, so I'm not going to do the Avera. So I'm going to try to do the mitzvah, even though it's very difficult for me. Someone who knows, this is what Nachman says, someone who knows a little bit about who Hashem is, knows that that's the main source of pleasure that Hashem can get. The main source of pleasure that Hashem can get. So once again, who's normal and who's not normal? Who's normal and who's not normal? Listen to this Gemara. I'm going to say it outside, okay? We'll say this Gemara very quickly and then say a story. So the Gemara says, Menachot daf chaftet amun bet. Crazy Gemara. This is when it gets a little crazy. That Moshe Rabbeinu was in Shemayim. And in Shemayim, he saw Hashem, whatever this means. I'm not a Kabbalist. I'm not a Baal Machshava. I can't explain this Gemara completely, you know, with complete clarity. I can't do that. It's a very, very deep and complicated Gemara. I'm not even going to try. But we're going to take something out of the Gemara and you'll see. Moshe Rabbeinu saw HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he took the crowns of the letters in the Torah and he was tying them together. So if you open up the Sefer Torah, you'll see that there are letters. And on top of many letters, there are crowns. There are like some little pointy things coming out of the top. Right? So he saw Hashem taking those crowns and playing with them. So what happened was, Moshe Rabbeinu said, what are those crowns? Who do those crowns belong to? Right? So Hashem said that those crowns belong to a person that belongs in a generation far, far from now. Not in this generation. Namely, Rabbi Akiva. Moshe Rabbeinu says, oh, interesting. Who? Can you tell me a little about him? Moshe Rabbeinu says to Hashem. Hashem says, you know what? Go back, and I'll show you who he is. So the simple understanding of the Gemara is what? Go back, meaning take a step back and go to that time period in history. I mean, it's really usually people go back in time and see things. But he's telling Moshe, go ahead of time and to the time of Rabbi Akiva and see what's going on. So the way the Gemara says, that Moshe Rabbeinu found himself up here in a Gemara Shiur, in a Shiur on Torah that Rabbi Akiva was giving his students. Moshe Rabbeinu was in the audience. He was in fact, he wasn't even in the front row, he's in the eighth row. And he heard this Shiur being given by Rabbi Akiva. And Moshe Rabbeinu was not even able to follow the Shiur. That's what the Gemara says. He wasn't able to follow the Shiur. Moshe Rabbeinu. He wasn't able to follow the Shiur. And he became very, very sad and depressed. He said, I'm Moshe Rabbeinu, the Torah was given to me. This rabbi is speaking Torah, I don't understand it, what's going on? Okay, later on in the shiur, a student asked Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi, where did you get that that from? That understanding that you just explained to us, where did you get that from? He says, you know where? It's a tradition that we accepted from Har Sinai, from Moshe Rabbeinu. And Moshe Rabbeinu is in the audience. Moshe Rabbeinu says, ah, okay, now I understand. Okay, so it's not for now. What didn't he understand that now he does understand? Whatever, it's a little complicated. Put that on the side for a second, okay? He went up to Shemayim, went back to Shemayim, and he told Hashem, wow, this person is really great. Why wasn't he given the Torah? Why wasn't me? This person is greater than I am, says Moshe Rabbeinu. Hashem says, don't bother me with that. It had to be that you were given the Torah. Fine. Moshe Rabbeinu asked Hashem, what ended up happening to this person? Or what will end up happening to this person? Hashem says, take a step back and you'll see. Moshe Rabbeinu goes ahead in time and he sees that Rabbi Akiva, we all know how Rabbi Akiva was murdered. He was murdered and his body was being sold in the marketplace. His flesh, Rabbi Akiva's flesh, was being sold in the marketplace. Moshe Rabbeinu gets furious. He goes back to Hashem. He says, Hashem, what's going on over here? This is a big Talmid Chacham and that's the way he's treated? Hashem says, don't ask. It has to be like that. Says Levi Yitzchak from Bardichev, what's going on over here? What's going on over here? Levi Yitzchak says that what's a keter of Torah, the crown of Torah? In order to achieve a crown of Torah, you have to be someone who struggles and toils and has nisyonot and has tests in life and still puts in the time and effort to learn Torah. That's someone who achieves the Keter Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't achieve it. That's why when he saw Hashem playing with the Keter Torah, the crowns on each letter of the Torah, it was foreign to him. He said, what is that? Because Moshe Rabbeinu was born with a tremendous light that he lit up the entire palace of Paro the second he was born. That's what the Midrash says. He was born with it. Rabbi Akiva, who until the age of 40 hated Judaism, hated rabbis, used to kick rabbis. He was very anti. And then when he started becoming religious, he got married. His father-in-law cut him off. He said, you're going to be a rabbi? I'm cutting you off. Might be a little familiar to some people in this room, right? So he cut him off. He went. He didn't care. He went and he learned in poverty. He had no money. He became Rabbi Akiva, 24,000 Talmidim, etc. Long story short. He achieved it on his own with hard work and effort. That's someone who achieves Keter Torah. So when Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu, go back. And then you'll understand who Rabbi Akiva is. That's what it means. What does it mean go back? It doesn't mean go to his time period. It means go back. It means lower yourself to a madriga like Rabbi Akiva was. When you are at the madriga, at the level that Rabbi Akiva was, then you'll understand who he is. Then you'll see who Rabbi Akiva is. Then you'll understand what the Ketel Shel Torah is. When you're a person who lives in Olam Hazeh, who has struggles, and fights those struggles day in, day out, those daily struggles, you're a person, and you fight through it, you're a person who reaches this Keter Shel Torah. You're a person who reaches that. So Bezrat Hashem, we all have this struggle day in, day out, that we are Vayavek Ishimo, that we are struggling, we are wrestling with the Yetzer Hara. But you should know, guys, very important, you should know that the dust that's being kicked from your struggles goes straight up to the Kiseh HaKavod. Goes straight up to the Kiseh HaKavod. More valuable, more pleasurable to Hashem, more pleasurable than the person who learns 24 hours a day, is the person who struggles to learn 1 hour a day. It means more to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Rabbi, we should take this to heart. Don't take a struggle with the Yetzer Hara lightly. Don't take it lightly. It's very, very holy in Hashem's eyes. And Bezrat Hashem, we should be zochet to overcome all struggles. Be zochet to biat Mashiach b'mehera b'meinu amen. Chavod. Kevin. Jason.
They're open.